Now we're going to have a Bible reading this particular time. We're reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Some familiar words from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read together God's Word from the first verse. So it's Matthew 5, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We'll just end the reading there at verse number 20, and we know that the Lord in his own way, as he sees fit, will add his own blessing to his inspired and infallible word. Let's turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we've been indicating over the last number of Lord's Day mornings that we're bringing some messages to seek to prepare our hearts for the gospel mission and to stir us up to the need that there is round about us, and also to the need that we have to have clean lives and pure testimonies and unity, and that we might be in that place of usefulness and blessableness, if there's such a word, under the Lord. It's Matthew 5, verse number 16, and I've entitled our message this morning just the line of the hymn that we've been singing, Let the lower lights be burning. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's just seek the Lord together. Child of God, will you pray and plead with the Lord to come and speak to your hearts and visit us. Save us from a sermon. Save us from going through the motions. Save us from deadness and dryness, but let's pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts and do that which only he can do, and stir us up and fill us, and cause us to shine and burn for God in these days. Our Father in heaven, we cast ourselves again at thy feet. We're so thankful for the Word of God. We thank thee that thy Word is truth. It's forever settled in heaven. We thank thee for the Spirit of the Lord himself. We ask, O God, that in thy Son's name, that thou wilt send thy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to stir us, to challenge us, whatever the need would be. Lord, we need thee. Glorify thy Son. I confess, O God, my weakness. I give myself afresh to thee, all that I am and have. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but glorify the name of thy Son. May he today be exalted and glorified as lives are consecrated to his service. Father, undertake for us now. Prepare our hearts. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Friends, if we're absolutely honest today in the meeting, there are a lot of hymns and choruses that sometimes we sing, and if we're honest, they don't make a lot of sense until you understand something of the circumstances on which that particular hymn or chorus or song was written. And hymn 519 in our hymn books is a hymn that I believe falls into that category. If you did not know much of the background of the hymn or the hymn writer or the circumstances in which the hymn was written, it perhaps doesn't make a lot of sense. Let the lower lights be burning. What does that mean? Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman. You may rescue, you may save. What does it mean whenever it talks about God's lighthouse and brightly beams our Father's mercy? It's a hymn that, as we sing it, and we are all familiar with it, and we love the hymn, of course, but if we're honest, it maybe doesn't make a lot of sense. And so we need to mention something of the background in which the hymn was written. The hymn writer was a man by the name of P.P. Bliss. And he wrote the hymn as he sat one day in a gospel meeting, and the preacher that day was the great American evangelist, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, at the closing moments of his meeting, began to relate a story from the previous century about a ship, a passenger liner, that was making its way into a harbor in Cleveland, Ohio. And as the captain of the ship was going in, he began to get very unsettled because he could see the beacon that was shining from the lighthouse, but he could not see the lower lights that ought to have been burning. There were two lower lights that had to be lined up with the lighthouse on the headland, and as those lights were all lined up, all three of them, the captain of the ship knew that the pilot could rightly steer the vessel safely into the harbor. This particular night was very rough and very stormy. Moody said that the waves literally were like mountains, and the ship was being tossed to and fro. The captain was very nervous. And so, turning around to the pilot of the ship, he said, "Sir, can you see the lower lights?" The pilot of the ship said, "Captain, I have to lament and regret that the lower lights are not burning. They've gone out." And then the captain began to panic, and he says, "Do you feel that you can steer this vessel into the harbor without crashing upon the rocks?" The pilot of the ship said, "Sir, I must, or many of us will perish." And sadly, because the lower lights were not burning, that pilot of that ship could not correctly steer the vessel into the harbor. All he could see was the great light standing in the headline, the lighthouse. But because the lower lights had gone out, he took the wrong course and the wrong direction, and the ship crashed upon the rocks. And that night in Cleveland, Ohio, many, many people lost their lives. D.L. Moody that day began to plead with God's people, and he made this statement. He said, "The Master will take care of the great lighthouse, but let us, down here below, keep the lower lights burning." And with those words and that story ringing in his ears, P.P. Bliss went home, took pen to paper, and began to write the words of the hymn, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping off the lighthouse, or the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. And of course, the hymn is based on the words uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to His disciples. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm sure today most of God's people know that the Bible declares in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And so from heaven itself, dear friends, there's a light that shines forth. The light of the gospel. The light of God's word. The light of God's providence. The light of God's creation. The light of God's goodness and common grace and mercy. But dear friends, let us all remind ourselves this morning, if we know and love Jesus Christ, we too have a responsibility as God's children to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, multitudes will perish in our homes, in our families, and in our communities. And so as we prepare our hearts for the gospel mission and God's will in September, the sentiment that I believe that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning is to let the lower lights be burning. Let your light so shine before men. There are some very simple things that I want to bring to your attention as we consider this sentiment this morning and this verse of Scripture. And you'll notice that the Lord indicates that there's a very clear necessity. The necessity to let the lower lights be burning. Let your light so shine before men. Jesus Christ is indicating here, the Son of God Himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of His people. He is indicating that there's a great necessity for us all to be involved in, and that's quite simply to let our lights shine. I think there are two things about this necessity that we need to mention. First of all, the saint's duty. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the saint has a duty to let the lower lights be burning, to let the light shine. Why? Because mankind has a duty to God, that your Father in heaven might be glorified. Beloved, let us remind ourselves this morning of man's chief end. What is man's chief end? The Catechism asks, and the answer is given. Man's chief end, man's primary purpose, man's sole reason for existing and for living is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let your light so shine before men. Let the lower lights be burning. Why? Because God in heaven deserves and demands to be glorified. That is the sole reason why we are placed on God's earth, that we may glorify the God of heaven. That is the main reason why God has saved us. Not just to redeem us and to rescue us from an eternity in hell, but God has saved us that our lives may glorify, exalt, honor, and reflect and magnify the majesty, the glory, the grace, the love, the mercy of the God that has saved us in heaven. You know, this is not a verse to encourage the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 2, that the Pharisee loves to be standing in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Jesus Christ says they've got their reward. That's all you want, to be glorified by men, to be slapped in the back, to have your ears tickled, and for people to say, well, you're so bright for God, and whatever it is, you're so steadfast, zealous, and religious. If that's why we're serving the Lord says, you've got your reward. But you'll not be rewarded in eternity. And so it is with prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. You see, whenever we serve the Lord, whenever we witness, whenever we pray, whenever we seek to shine, we're not doing it to bring attention to ourselves. So the people will look at us and think that we are so pure, and we are so holy, and we are so bright, and we are on fire for God, and God has done a work in our lives. God wants us to shine for Him, that He may be glorified. He wants the lower lights to be burning, that great lighthouse on the headland of eternity might be glorified and that attention might be brought to Him. Do we not feel today our sense of duty to God, our sense of responsibility to serve the Lord? Has not Jesus Christ redeemed us? Has He not saved us? Has He not shed His life's blood? And is it not our solemn obligation not to earn merit or favor before Him, not to try and pay back some sort of debt, because salvation is all of grace? Jesus Christ has paid the price in full. And for me to try and say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord so that the Lord will be favorable to me and gracious to me and merciful to me, friends, that almost borders on blasphemy. Because everything that I need to earn merit and favor before God is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I do have, I believe, a debt of love. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Probably my favorite hymn in our hymn book, number 380. When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harps, melodious voice, teach me, Lord, on earth to show doubting saints how much I owe. Friends, we have a great debt of love toward God because He has saved us, but we have a great debt of love towards men as well. If God has saved us, if we are washed in the blood, if we know the gospel, if we know the truth about heaven and the reality about hell, and we know the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men. You've got a duty. I have got a duty, if we know the Lord, to warn, to reprove, to plead with, to exhort, to invite, to encourage, to live before our fellow men, that they may see our good works and realize that there's a Father in heaven that deserves and demands to be glorified. That's why Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. He says there's a necessity that is laid upon me. He says I'm not merely preaching the gospel because I want to. He says I'm not even merely preaching the gospel because God has called me. There's a necessity. Men need the gospel. Ulster needs a Savior. The Republic of Ireland needs the gospel. Paul says Israel needs the gospel. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? If the lights do not shine, the harvest is lost. And so Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. He also said, Romans 1:14, I am a debtor, both to the Jews and to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He says, regardless of people are Jews or Gentiles or they're absolute pagans, heathens, and they're living in the jungle and they're swinging through the trees and they're living in rebellion against God. He says, I am a debtor towards those people. Why? Because there was nothing good in me. Because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I couldn't save myself. I was a persecutor of the church. And if God saved me for His glory, Then I need friends, he says, to warn others. You see, Paul felt in his soul a pressure of duty towards his fellow men to shine before the unsaved. The saints' duty. But there's also a necessity, not just because of the saints' duty, but also because of the sinner's danger. I think D.L. Moody's story highlights that in a very profound way. The people that are struggling with their lives, that ship, I believe, represents the life of the sinner. That ocean represents the storms and the trials of life, and the darkness and the rocks represent eternity and represent judgment. And so the sinner is in a great danger. Maybe today you're in the meeting and you're not a Christian. I want to tell you that you're in tremendous danger. Maybe you're a young person. Sin will bring dangers in your life. The Bible says concerning Satan, John 10:10, that the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. He wants to kill your joy in knowing Christ. He wants to rob you of that. He wants to steal your soul, steal your happiness. He wants to destroy and wreck and ruin your life. Maybe through religion, maybe through pride, maybe through covetousness, maybe through drunkenness, maybe through drugs, maybe through immorality, maybe through a broken marriage, maybe through a broken home. Sin ruins lives. Sinners are in danger, not only in time, but also in eternity. Hell is closer now to the unconverted than it's ever been before. The Bible says that there is a hell. There is a lake of fire, a place of unquenchable fire, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the Bible exhorts us, let your light shine. Because there are men and women out there and they're struggling in the sea and the storms of life. And if our lights do not shine, they will be lost and wrecked whenever the day of judgment comes. Some of you have heard of the great missionary that came from the shores of our homeland here, Amy Carmichael. She said that as she considered the lost estate of men, and she considered the coldness and the apathy of God's people, she says it was almost as if God in heaven gave me a vision of the church of Jesus Christ. And they were sitting in the meadows and in the fields on a bright summer's day in the long grasses, and they were eating their picnics. And they were making daisy chains in the grass. And they were so consumed with themselves and all around about them, the lost multitudes, bound hand and foot, shuffling along, blinded with blindfolds on, and plunging over a precipice to their doom and to their fate. She says, what are the Christians doing? Oh, they're sitting in the grass, and they're making daisy chains, and the lower lights are not burning. Friends, the Bible says, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou seekest not to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that wicked shall perish in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hands. Let the lower lights be burning. Is the light shining, friend, in your home? Christian father, Christian mother, do your children see Jesus Christ in you? Is that light shining in your little corner of your vineyard, wherever it is, street corner, terraced house, farmland, bungalow, whatever it is, your community? Is the light shining? Is the light shining before your workmates? I trust that this mission that we're having in just a short period of time now, that God will make it a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that even before the mission comes, our lights will shine before men, so that whenever we invite them, say, will you come with me to the mission? That they will come. And that our names will not be cursed in a Christless hell by the unconverted, because they never seen anything of Christ in us. Leonard Ravenhill coined a little ode, if you like, to the church. He said, could a mariner sit idle if he heard a drowning cry, could a doctor sit in comfort and just let all his patients die? Could a fireman sit at home and let men burn and give no hand? Can we all sit at ease in Zion and the world around us damned? W.P. Nicholson said, oh, that we would rather not live than to live and not see souls won for Jesus Christ. David Brainerd, the great missionary, said, I cared not how I lived or where I lived or what hardships I went through so that I might but gain some souls to Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said, a man's religion may be suspected if he is content to go to heaven alone. John Wesley says, we have one business on this earth, and that is to save souls. Let the lower lights be burning. Folks, it's our necessity. But let the lower lights be burning. Let your light so shine before men, because I believe inferred in this verse of Scripture and certainly indicated in Moody's story, there's a solemn tragedy, a great necessity, a solemn tragedy. Why did the Lord turn round to his disciples and say, let your light so shine? Why did he say that? Because in his infinite and eternal wisdom, knowing the beginning from the end, he knew that left to themselves, they would not shine. And this is the sentiment behind the hymn. That lights that once shined brightly for God, lives that once pointed to heaven and put a roadblock before hell, those lights and those lamps have now gone out. D.L. Moody knew it. Jesus Christ knew it would happen. And so it is with many today. We have to be honest, friends, and we say that lights that once shone brightly for God are either dim or they're going out altogether. And I think there are several reasons for this. First of all, the curse of backsliding. Dear friends, backsliding is the biggest curse of the Church of Jesus Christ in this land, I believe. I meet so many that profess to be backslidden. And I just wonder in my own mind, does it really tally? Has God really saved, sanctified, regenerated many, many lives? And all of the people that profess to be saved and have prayed the sinner's prayer, and now the multitudes that confess or profess to be backslidden, friends, for me it just doesn't tally. I know that people grow cold at heart. I know that people backslide. But whenever you do the mathematics, considering the truth that the word backslider, backsliding, backslidden, backslide, none of those words are found in the New Testament. The New Testament has much more to say about false professions, about seed that was sown among thorns and among stones and upon the wayside. But nevertheless, there are those that are growing cold at heart. Jesus Christ said it would be so. Matthew 24:12. In the last days, he says, the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. You see, many in Ulster today, multitudes in the Free Presbyterian Church today, should be shining. They could be shining. They would be shining if they weren't so cold at heart and so backslidden. You see, the impact of backsliding upon the unconverted is startling. The reason that those people were lost that day going into that harbor in Cleveland was very simple. The lower lights had gone out. Why is it that in gospel missions, in gospel preaching churches, in gospel services, in open air witnesses, in the giving out of tracts, and in the knocking of doors, why is it that there are so few that seem to heed the call of God? The light's there, all right. The light is shining from the headland, but the lower lights have gone out, and multitudes are damned because of backsliders. We all know the story, don't we, of the prodigal son. Have you ever considered the story of the prodigal father? Do you remember Lot? whenever he fell out with Abraham's herdsmen, and they went their separate ways, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then Lot was found sitting in the gate at Sodom. And then Lot was found living in Sodom. And then Lot was found addressing the Sodomites as brethren. And then whenever the Lord came and sent his angels to Lot and said, "Arise and flee for thy life," Lot went to his family and he says, "Fellas," to his sons-in-law, "we need to get up and we need to get out of this place because judgment is coming." And the Bible says that Lot seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. You see, he knew the truth. He believed the truth, but he didn't live the truth. And so as he went to say, "Will you come with me to the gospel mission? Will you trust Jesus Christ? Son, daughter, will you come with me to heaven?" "Oh, you must be joking. Your life's no different than mine. You don't read, you don't pray, you don't live a holy life. The lower lights have gone out through backsliding. The lower lights that once were burning have now gone out. The tragedy that backsliding causes the lower lights to go out is nothing perhaps compared to the fact that godly men are now ceasing." You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, it tells us in Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 1. Let me read this verse of scripture to you. The psalmist David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." What does that mean? Well, it means the same thing that Isaiah noticed in his day. Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 1. Isaiah says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. The godly man ceaseth." Godly men, godly women, prayer warriors, people that lived lives that were pure and lives that were holy, people that lived lives that were separated from the world, people that lived lives in contrast to the lukewarm Christianity we have today, the Bible says that they're going to be with the Lord, and we can say, as David said to Jonathan, they're missed because their seats are empty. People that were faithful in prayer, promoted to glory, and then the young converts sitting at home and their seats empty. And the lights one by one are going out. You think about England, think about Scotland, think about Wales, think about Ulster. You think of the age of the Puritans, 1600s. Then you think of the 1700s, the great missionary age of the church. Then you think of the 1800s, the great age of revival. Then you think of the early 1900s, the early 20th century, in our own land, the great age of mission halls and open-air witness and gospel preaching and gospel missions. And then you get to around about 1960, and the lights begin to go out. And then you think of England. And friends, if we're honest, virtually all the bright lights have gone out. Probably the great preacher that was used mightily of God in England, lastly, was Martin Lloyd-Jones, died in 1981. That light's gone out. And think of our own land, our own churches, our own pulpits, our own street corners, our own homes, our own families. Godly grandparents gone to be with the Lord. And a generation growing up and there's no lights to shine to guide them into the harbor. The godly man ceaseth. The Lord also says you could also hide your light under a bushel. I think this is quite amazing. It tells us in verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world." That's a fact. If you're saved, if you're born again, you are the light of the world. Not you should be or you could be, but you are the light of the world. And then the Lord says this, think about this. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." You see, the thought is this, if you are a Christian, you cannot hide that fact from the world. You can't do it unless you deliberately, willfully hide your light under a bushel. And you go into the workplace and you consciously say, "I am not going to take a stand for the Lord. I am not going to be different. I am not going to allow God to have his way in my life. I am not going to witness to people. I'm not going to pray for people. I'm not going to dress like a Christian. I'm not going to talk like a Christian. I'm not going to act like a Christian. And you deliberately hide your light under the bushel. It's not that you are not able to shine. You will shine if you just do what God wants you to do. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But the light goes out whenever we willfully, deliberately rebel against God and we try and live the Christian life secretly. The lower lights go out whenever the lusts of other things come in and obscure that light. Other things crowding in. Too many things in our lives cause us to be so busy, crowding out the light of the gospel. The light begins to grow dim because there's other things that are placed in front of it. The wick begins to get dirty. And the light no longer burns with a clear flame, and it's sooty and it's smoky and it just can't be seen so clearly. The lusts of other things. And so you see, we need to let the lower lights be burning because there's a necessity. And then there's a tragedy. But you say, well, how do we let the lower lights burn? What is the agency in letting our lights so shine before men? Well, you'll notice that the Lord is intensely practical. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we can do many good works. We can pray. We can live pious lives. We can witness. We can come to church. We can join the outreach team. Those are all good works. We can teach Sunday school. But I believe there's even more to this because sometimes we get away from simple, practical Christianity. Just trying to help people. Just being there as a shoulder to cry on. Whenever somebody makes a mess of things, whenever somebody files along, put her arms around them and encourage them. Or maybe in the workplace to help somebody, to lend them a helping hand, not because we're going to get paid overtime for it, but just so that we might do something that will cause them to ask, why is this person helping me? Why is this person being kind to me? Why is this person being nice to me? You see, the Bible says in James chapter 2, 14 through 21, faith without works is dead. Can a faith like that save? James asks the question, just throws it out. You know, you say you're saved, you say you have good faith in God, but there's no works. He says, can that faith save? And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10 says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. The agency, good works, trimmed wicks. Do you remember the story of the 10 virgins, all waiting for the return of the bridegroom? That parable represents the church of Jesus Christ. And it's so sad to say that before the midnight hour, all of them, all 10 of them, were sleeping. I'm glad God never sleeps. He seems to leave that to the Christians. But here's these 10 bridegrooms, these virgins, they're all sleeping. And then at midnight, a sound is made and the bridegroom comes and they all spring up from their beds, spring up from their sleep, and they all run out. And then 5 of them all of a sudden realize that they have got no oil in their lamps. And they can't shine. But the ones that do have the oil, they trim their wicks. Because through their slumbering and through the sleeping, the wick has become charred and covered in soot and ash, and so it needs to be trimmed. And so we too need to trim our wicks if we're going to shine before this world. If the lower lights are to burn brightly, we need to have trimmed wicks. We need to live a clean, disciplined, and separated life. By confessing our sin and walking in the light of Calvary. And friends, if we do that, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Good works, trimmed wicks, filled with oil. Did we not used to sing as children, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning? The great necessity for the child of God is to be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit today? Consciously? Walking in the will of God. You see, this is God's will for every Christian. We've been talking about it a lot on Tuesday nights. Be not drunk with wine. We're in his excess. And I hope there's no Christians that think it's acceptable to do that. That goes without saying. But Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. Then being set on a lampstand, look what the Lord says. He says, neither do men light a candle, verse 15, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You see, the little flame, it needs to be set on a candlestick. That's very significant. Do you remember whenever we thought about the seven churches? Revelation chapter 1, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Speaking of the church, you get Christians, I can't work them out. You say, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, going to church doesn't save you. But if you're a child of God, I can't for the life of me understand how anybody that is saved doesn't have a desire to fellowship with God's people, doesn't have a desire to be in the prayer meeting, doesn't have a desire to worship God publicly, doesn't have a desire to testify amongst their friends and neighbors. I go to church on the Lord's Day. That's where I'm found. That's where I want to be. And I'll not be sitting in Morelli's or Maud's on Sunday night. And I'll not be cruising up and down the street whenever people are worshiping God in church. Because if we're shining for God, we will be set, planted, established on the candlestick. Word of God says in Psalm 1 verse 3, remember the blessed man? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be as a tree planted by rivers of water. See, you can't mix the two. You're either walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, or you're standing in the way of sinners, or else you're planted in the candlestick by rivers of water. Then the last thing, quite simply, by reflecting God's countenance. You see, none of us in and of ourselves emit light. We're all darkened naturally. We don't emit light. There's no light in us. But as we fellowship with the Lord, as we walk in the light of His countenance, like Moses on the mountainside with God, our faces will reflect the glory of the Lord. In a sense, we're like mirrors. And we shine best for God whenever we walk closest to the Lord. Friends, can we see the need? Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. God might not call us all to be great soul winners. Of course, we would long for that. But even if it's just the ones and twos, even if we get no thanks for it, but if somebody sinking in the sea of sin sees something in us that will point them to the great lighthouse, then that'll be a blessing. Let the lower lights be burning. Let's pray together, seek the Lord just briefly. Father in heaven, thou hast called us to bear the light to the world round about us. Thou hast saved us, O God, and called us for this purpose, that we might shine for Thee. And Lord, we know that we shine best before men whenever our hearts burn most before God. Set our hearts on fire, Lord, we pray. Take us, Lord, and use us for Thy glory. We pray in the Savior's name.